Thank you for your great word. We thank you that it's your truth, it's your revelation to us. Thank you that everything we read there is faithful and true. We ask that you'd help us this morning as we take in these words from Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12 and other parts of the Bible, that you would help us to take it in, the help of the Spirit guiding us in the truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Colin and I have recently went on a holiday to Cairns. I've done a few stories about Cairns, but there's one more to come. All right. So we get to Cairns, and early on in the piece, Colin and I and my mum and dad, we went up to the Atherton Tablelands, which is quite an adventure. I think there's 260 bends on the road up to the Atherton Tablelands. I loved it. You know, it's fantastic. Something like that. All right. So anyway, when you get up there, it's a beautiful part of the country. There's tropical rainforest. There's fantastic farmland because the place has just got that soil. What do you call it? Chocolate colour. And there's beautiful waterfalls and lakes as well. So lots of lovely things to see. And we actually went up into the Atherton Tablelands several times, not just one day. Anyway, this particular day, early on into our holiday, we had, first of all, Devonshire tea at Lake Barine, which is this incredible lake that fills up a volcano, an old volcano. And after that, that's pretty good, Devonshire tea. After that, we started looking at some of the lovely waterfalls around the place. And I remember the first one was Miller Miller. That's just spectacular. Straight out of the tropical rainforest, falls a fair distance into this beautiful pool. Just unbelievable. Should have put a photo on there. Anyway, bad luck. But after seeing Miller Miller Falls, we went to Zilly Falls. And I remember getting there, and Colleen will remember this quite well. We get to Zilly Falls, and I'm looking from the lookout, and you sort of can't see the waterfall too well. I don't know why they've got it there. And there's trees in the way. So I thought, oh, I'm going to go down and check it out down there. So I started heading off, and I noticed that there was this well-worn path that sort of went right around. And then I saw another path, not well used, and it sort of like, to me, was more direct. You could call it a shortcut. So I thought for a moment, go the shortcut. All right, so off I go. And it's really steep. And I remember going down pretty fast, and you had to hold on to vines. It was like abseiling. And I'm going down and having a fantastic time swinging over trees and swinging over rocks. And I get down near the bottom. I must be getting old because then I slipped. All right. And I remember slipping and I began to fall. Some of you will have the photos that Colleen sent you in regard to what happened. But I'm so glad I hit my head and I fell very heavily onto my left side. And I thought for sure I've broken it and that is the end of the holiday. That's what I thought. But as I got up and recovered, I realised that I could flex my arm, so it wasn't broken, and I thought, whew, that was very, very close. But that fall could have been very serious for me, definitely could have ended the holiday. And, you know, as I think about that, I think about as a Christian how it is we have to be very careful about falling. We can fall and fall so badly that we fall away from the faith. Isn't that true? There are many who have fallen away. They fall badly and they don't recover. And I think of how that even can be a fear in some Christians. They fear that one day perhaps they're going to throw it in. Maybe they won't have that strength and energy to keep on going. And we live in a day and age where there is, according to the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a great falling away from the faith. Am I going to be one of them too? You know, it's important for us to address these issues. And this morning I want us to see what we can do to make sure that we don't fall badly and to fall away from the faith. One hint would be don't take any shortcuts. All right, do the yards. But much more important than that, we're going to consider Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12, a little bit of Hebrews 11, and see some really important teaching about what we can do so that we don't fall badly, so that we don't fall away from the faith. But even before I even start there, there's something that I've always treasured. It's not going to be found in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12, but we're going to look somewhere else for these verses, and it's to do with this. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that He's in the business of keeping us. It's not all up to us. We're going to look at what we need to do, but I want to start off by looking at God. I would have fallen from the faith a long time ago were it not for my Father in heaven and His dear Son. Let us be comforted by these words, but also look at what we ought to be doing so that we might go the distance. That's what the sermon title is. We need to go the distance. And so when I think about God's part in helping us to go the distance, the first place I just cannot help but go to is John chapter 6. In John, we have some incredible teaching by Jesus himself concerning his love for his people and what he has promised to do. I want you to take these words to heart. If you're a Christian, take these words in. And Peter and the other four of you who got baptized this morning, Jessica and Josh and Bethany and Josiah, take these words to heart. Soak upon these words. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we read there these words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What do you think of those words? There's two things that we need to appreciate here. I love the fact that if I come as a sinner to Jesus, no matter what I have done, I will always have a Saviour who will welcome me. And if you're not a Christian today, take that on board. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, Jesus will receive you. He will never cast us away. But it's not just a one-off thing. He will never cast us off. He will never cast us away, even on our journey as a Christian. And you think of the things that we are capable of, the terrible sins that we can plummet into, and the way we can be hot and cold and apathetic. Jesus promises that he will never cast us off. What a Saviour. What an amazing Saviour. And then he emphasises this amazing truth a few verses down in John 6, 39. He says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose none, but raise him up on the last day." He will not lose us if we are his. He will keep us and bring us into his glory. That's a really important truth, especially if we're fearful that we might fall away. Remember who you've trusted in. He hasn't just forgiven you of your sins. He's going to help you. Even when you fall. I love the picture in the Bible of Jesus and he's walking on the water. You know the story? I love this. And then he gets near the boat and the disciples are freaked out. And then Peter, always foot and mouth disease, says something. "Lord, I'll walk to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come," and he comes. And we know in the story that Peter begins to look at the waves and he begins to really be troubled and he begins to sink. And what I love about that story is not Peter sinking, but I just love the story that immediately it says the Saviour reached out his hand and pulled him up. He did say, "Lord, save me," and Jesus immediately responds. That's a wonderful picture of Jesus. We can fall. We might think we're going to fall badly and fall away from the faith, but not if we're the Lord's. Jesus will hold us and keep us. And as I think about this glorious truth, I also can't help but think of the great verses we read in the Old Testament about this. Let me read to you from Psalm 37. It says in verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 37, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." We might fall into depression. We might fall into sin. We might fall into the ways of this world. But the Lord sees it. And if we are his, he will pick us up. Others, unfortunately, even other Christians can do this. We can knock each other. It's horrible. But the Lord won't. He will uphold us by his hand. And another verse going right back to Deuteronomy 33. I know we often read it in time of grief. To those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones, these verses were read at the funeral service for Laurie on Wednesday. But it's not just for a funeral service, it's for all the time. I love this. I love the picture that it presents. It says in Deuteronomy 33, 26 and 27, there is no one like the God of Israel, and of course our God, who rides on the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. See the picture there? God has you. If you fall, he's going to catch you. That's what we're meant to be really rejoicing in. That's how we can go the distance, because we have one who is for us. And into the New Testament, I just want to pick up on two verses there, besides John chapter 6. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, what about this one? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God promises to keep working in you despite how we upset him, despite how we let him down. He will not give up on us. And then Jesus, you know, sometimes we just have such a narrow view of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. We remember that. He rose again. But what else? What else? There is something else. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, in the light that he is the risen Savior and our high priest, it says, therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who come near to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there interceding for us. That means praying for us before the Father, guaranteeing that we're going to make it. We're going to go the distance. Wow. You know, you should feel, if you're a Christian, go, that is such a good thing to know. It's not all up to me. It's overwhelming otherwise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his great heart for his people. But as I said, we are going to look at Hebrews 10 and Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to see our part. God has a great part to play, but we also have our part to play. And I don't know, you know, when I look at Hebrews 10 to Hebrews 12, I find this section of Scripture is so rich in instruction and encouragement for me as a believer to help me to go the distance, with the Lord helping, of course. And as we look at this section this morning, I just want to bring out four things. There's so much to bring out, but I just want to bring out four things that we are to do. Even though God will catch us and hold us, we've got things to do too. And the way I've put it are these four things. Contemplate the prize, cultivate perseverance, cast off the pounds, you know, the extra weight, not physically, and consider that person who we call Jesus. They're the four things we are meant to be doing so that we might not fall away, but we might go the distance and enter into glory triumphantly, even though the Lord's going to help us all the way. So let's consider contemplating the prize. So if you have your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have these great verses, and I want to just read verses 35 to 37. So it says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, the first thing I want us to see there is that there is reference made about reward. One day we're going to be richly rewarded. One day we're going to receive what he has promised. And the language of verse 37 is it's going to be really soon. I reckon that. Jesus coming back soon, or one day we're going to meet him pretty soon. All right? And so this is meant to help us go the distance, that we have this great reward one day. Shouldn't it make you go the distance? It makes an athlete go the distance when they know if I go the distance, I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to win the gold or whatever it is. And that's how it's meant to be for us. We're meant to be contemplating the prize, our great reward. How many of us do that? How many of us are so locked up on this world, we're not even thinking about the prize? the prize. Seeing God the Father. Seeing the Lord Jesus, that's the top of my list. That is fantastic. I cannot wait one day when faith will be gone and it will be pure sight. We'll see God the Father. We'll see the Lord Jesus. And we'll see them upon the throne and they will welcome us around this throne. We'll be there forever. And we shall walk on streets of gold and we will hear the angels sing and we'll be joining them. This is how it's going to be. We'll live in a place where there will be no more pain and suffering, death and decay. That's the prize for everyone in Christ. We're meant to contemplate that prize. Let us remember that it is a gift, not earned, but a gift given to us when we believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus and love Him. What a gift it is. What a prize. We're not just saved from judgment and hell. Praise God for that, but we are saved to enjoy God and to enjoy Him forever in His glory. This prize, this reward, ought to motivate us to go the distance. Don't throw it away. Keep on going. It's so worth it. This comes up a few times in the New Testament, or many times in the New Testament. Let me just pick on two verses where we see it. Right back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and us who follow in their footsteps about even in the face of insult and persecution, Jesus said to them, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Look what he does. He puts before them the prize to help them go the distance. And then I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." I'm sure this helped him go the distance. He was stoned and shipwrecked and all sorts of things happened. He was beaten. He was pursued. But he went the distance. One of the things that would have helped him was he contemplated the price, the reward that is for all those who love and follow Jesus. You want to go the distance? You want to be able to not fall away? Then you need to contemplate the prize. But hand in hand with contemplating that glorious prize we have in Christ is something found very strong in Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, is that we are to cultivate perseverance. Perseverance. Let me read again verses 35 to 37 again. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." We need to cultivate perseverance. I find that we live in a culture that is so quick to throw in the towel. This is horrible. We shouldn't be like that, especially as a Christian. We're meant to be cultivating perseverance. Obviously, one thing that we can do to cultivate perseverance is to contemplate the prize. Remember why it's all worth it. But also, there's other things in this text. We ought to cultivate perseverance because if we don't persevere and if we shrink back and fall away, look what it says in verse 38. "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Have you ever thought of that? Ever thought of, you know, just becoming cold and lukewarm and just not going anywhere with your faith? And one day you come before the Lord and imagine him being displeased with you. That should motivate you to persevere in the light of all that he's done for me. How dare we go into heaven and we've disappointed our Savior? That should motivate you to persevere. And something else that's in this great text of Scripture is that something we need to grow in order to cultivate perseverance is that we need to grow our faith. You notice how faith comes up a fair bit. "But my righteous one," in verse 38, "will live by faith." Verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." And so we need to realize that perseverance goes hand in hand with faith. If you want to be a person of perseverance, you need to grow your faith. And I think of a little tree, you know, a little plant. I know a plant to grow needs three things. I often share this story. You might have heard me tell it before. All right, the three things. What are the three things that a plant needs? Sunshine, water, and good soil. Isn't that right, Bob? That's it. Yeah. All right. Sunshine, water, and good soil. Guess what? For the Christian, for us to grow as a Christian, to grow our faith, we need three things. What might they be? Not sunshine, water, and good soil. No, that's for a plant. We need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need fellowship. They're the three things. It's so simple. And if we would read the Word daily, I encourage the five who got baptized every day, learn to do Psalm 1 day and night. Meditate on the Word of the Lord and pray. Daniel prayed three times a day. Learn to pray regularly and have fellowship. You will grow and your faith will grow. And when faith grows, perseverance grows. Because as we grow in faith, we behold the things to come. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. As we grow in faith, we begin to see that glorious prize more and more, and it helps us not fall away. All right, let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me read verse 1. I think this was the very first Bible verse I memorized. Probably John 3:16 actually, and then this one. It's a great verse to memorize. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The first thing I'd like you to see is that the Christian life is likened to a race. What kind of race? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. That's how we should view the Christian life. It's a marathon that we are called to run in. And we are to persevere in it. That's what it says there. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But in order to persevere, in order to go the distance, in order to get to the end of that race, triumphantly, it tells us in this verse 1 some really important things that we need to do. And this is where I would say to you, you have to cast off the pounds. All right? It says there, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. There's no way that we're going to go the distance if we have got things weighing us down. I have never seen a marathon runner run with a backpack and with a bag of potatoes around him. You know, they're lean. I've never seen them run in jeans and a heavy jumper. No, they run light. It's a fair way to go. They have to lighten the load. And I think of how, when it comes to the Christian life, we need to lighten our load. There's two aspects of this. Let us throw off everything that hinders. There are a lot of things that hinder us in our run. Do you know that? There are many things. Some of those big things include our pursuits in this world that just take us right away from living for God. They just suck us dry. This world will be like an octopus just sucking you dry. And you need to learn to cut off those things that are going to pull you down. But there's another thing too. And it mentions sin. It says there that the sin that we can commit so easily entangles. I picture it like a spider's web. Sin, you get caught in sin and it just tries to trap you and ensnare you. Every sin is addictive. Every sin is powerful. Every sin needs to be dealt with. Most Christians seem to have besetting sins in their life and it weighs them down and they cannot run well. And that can be a temptation to give up. I love a verse. This is a verse I apply to my own life in Romans 8:13, where I am told it's a magnificent verse. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's the sins of it we do, you will live. We need the Holy Spirit to cut out of our life besetting sins so that we can run well. That's how it is. We don't need to go to Jenny Craig. We need to go and jettison the cargo. We need to get rid of stuff that is stopping us from running well. My friends, this is we live in a world on a, you know, to me, it's a world more treacherous than ever. It's a world that will do everything in its power to hinder us, and the sins in our world that will ensnare you and entrap you. This is a really important area to get right. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So cast off the pounds, the spiritual weights that hold us back, and then we can go the distance. But the very last thing I want to share with you this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Even all the things that I've shared with you in regard to what we can do in contemplating the prize and cultivating perseverance and casting off the pounds, I think the most important thing of all is consider the person of Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. I've thought about this before. If I knew that I was going to die and I wanted to share something with people, maybe my children, my grandchildren, my friends, I think Hebrews 12 verse 2, if they were Christian, that is, this would be for me what I would share with them. That's how important it is. I would say to them above everything, I want you to hear this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That is the most important thing we can do in order to go the distance. It really is. Don't fix your eyes on this world. Don't fix your eyes on the pursuits. Don't fix your eyes on yourself. Don't fix your eyes on other Christians, even the pastor. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, and that will help you go the distance. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And just briefly, I'm told here, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's two aspects of Jesus that we are to fix our eyes on. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author of our faith. That is to say, I am personally to fix my eyes on how Jesus has saved me. He has authored our salvation. And I'm meant to remember as much as I can, because this is going to help me go the distance. I am to remember his sacrifice. I am to remember his anguish in the garden as he cried in the garden, even pleading for his father to take this cup from him, but not my will, your will. I'm to remember the pain and suffering he went through as he allowed evil men to beat him and mock him and ridicule him. I'm to remember how he was nailed to a cross and mocked and ridiculed and bore such huge pain for me, and how above everything else my sins were placed upon him. He became the object of God's wrath. He was punished in my place. I am meant to remember this. I'm so glad in our fellowship we remember every Sunday morning the death of Jesus. We must remember his death for us. That will help you go the distance. It's not just what he did. The thing that touches me more than anything is his love for you in doing that. He loves you so much. When you grasp hold of his intense love for you, it will help you go the distance. But the other thing that we are to remember is that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Not only is he our Saviour, but he has shown us the example. He has shown us the way. And we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we are to consider those 3.5 years that he ministered amongst people. We are to consider how he lived and to imitate him with the help of his Spirit. And I look at Jesus, and even in this very passage, we see what he did. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He's showing us how we need to contemplate the prize. For him, it was the joy of being with his Father one day, the joy of knowing that one day he would bring a whole lot of us to his Father one day. It filled him with joy. What a prize. It was so worth it. Follow Jesus. He had before him, through all his days, that prize, that joy. We need the same. He set us an example. As a result, he was able to endure the cross, scorning its shame. And now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. You see how Jesus, in his life, has set an example for us to follow. Fix your eyes on him. See how he endured, how he resisted temptation, how he lived for God's kingdom and not for the world. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him, the Savior who gave his life for you. Fix your eyes on him who has shown us the way to live for God. So contemplate the prize, cultivate perseverance, cast off the pounds, consider the person of Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. And friends, before I finish, I just want to say my understanding of the days we live in, these are very dangerous days. The words we have looked at this morning are really important. There is, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is already happening the fulfillment of God's own word, a great apostasy. There's a great falling away from the faith because not all those who say they are Christians are Christians. But if we are truly born again, if we have come face to face with Jesus and he lives in our heart, he will hold us through this time. Praise the Lord for that. But we also have a part to play. Do not shirk your responsibility. Make sure that you are doing those things that God commands us to do so that we might go the distance. Let us all go the distance. It is so worth it. And let us bring as many people as we can with us as we go and enter into glory. Never give up. And let me just read before I close in prayer some other wonderful words of Jesus. It says here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Wow. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Boy, we fall, but the Lord will never let go of us. Praise his name. Our Father, thank you for how you're the most amazing being of all. So wonderful you are. I so often think, Lord, how we get you so wrong. You are better than we could ever comprehend. Thank you for how you have not only allowed your Son to die in our place, but your love is just so amazing. Thank you for your grasp on us. Thank you for the way you're so patient with us, even when we let you down. Thank you, Father, for how through your Son, we're going to be there one day before the throne. We just ask that we would live a life that pleases you, that we wouldn't give up, we wouldn't go into heaven in an ashamed sense, but Lord, we would be doing what we've been told to do. Help us to think about our glorious prize a lot. Help us to persevere. Help us to cast off all the things that hold us back from following you properly. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. How special it is to fix our eyes on him. Lord, to consider what he endured for us. To see him suffering in our place. And to see his life. A life that he has lived for our benefit, that we might know how to live to please you too. Help us to be those who follow Jesus. Keep our eyes on him every day. Lord, we are so distracted. Help us to fix our eyes on him. Help us by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.